We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you, grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. And we are now in the second of the solas of the Reformation, sola fide. Salvation is by faith alone. We learn about it in these verses. Let's read it together. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, You are the source, the author, the finisher of all. The depths of the richest boasts of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are Your judgments, and Your ways are past finding out. What was the day, the ever-blessed, ever-to-be-remembered day, when You, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shone in upon our hearts? We praise You for that day. It is what happened then that has brought us here this morning. And there may be among us a searching heart of two who has experienced the desperation of life out there and wondered, maybe in that place on the Lord's Day, I will find an answer this morning. Lord, we pray for such dear ones that You may touch them and make them part of Your beloved bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, reading from the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 comes this morning from chapter 25, the first paragraph, and it speaks on something that is really beleaguered in our world. In all its foundations, it's marriage. Hear what our confession says. And notice how soon it gets to be in conflict with the world, with the woke movement. I don't know why they call it woke. That has something to do with being awake. Folks, dead people are not awake. They're dead. Marriage is to be between one man. Conflict. Amen? I said man. There's a problem in the world. And one woman. Oh my goodness, it's just getting worse as we go along. It is not lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband. At the same time, it addresses polygamy, the practice to have more than one wife. It's called concupiscence. It's called excess. The word concupiscence comes from the same root as the word concubine. Concubine means more than you need. And brothers, it's also more than you can handle. Let's steer clear of concupiscence. Let's be people who have the virtue of moderation, of temperance. Have one man, one woman in marriage. The Lord forbids polygamy. It was allowed in the Old Testament. It was not condoned, never condoned. was it condoned by God. And I believe God allowed it for a season in order to teach us what a terrible vice it is. Because we don't learn before we see, do we? So we've seen. It doesn't work. Ask Solomon. One day you can have a chat to him under a golden tree up in glory, and he will tell you how stupid that was. Amen? Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's not lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. And at the risk of controversy, quite frankly, I don't care what anybody's culture says. I care what God says. Amen? There's His word. That stands. Everything else falls. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, we do so with great joy. We come to seek encouragement and our souls graced by the means of grace, earned for us on the cross by your precious Son, our precious Savior. We find ourselves feeling weakened and beset on every side by the onslaughts of the very gates of hell themselves. We see it in our own personal lives. We see it in our thinking. We see it in our affections. We see it in our habits and our wills and our motives. And we see it in our emotions. We see it in our actions. We see it in our inactions. We see it everywhere, Lord, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. We see it as individuals. We see it, we experience it, we feel it in our marriages and in our families. We see it, Lord. We feel it. It is chipping away at the very foundations. And so we come together this morning, precious Lord Jesus, and we pray, revive your feeble people and pour water upon them that are thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. In you, Lord, there is fullness to supply all. You are the fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams of Lebanon. Lord, send forth abundant streams to cleanse, to revive, to comfort, to satisfy, and to strengthen all your churches. Lord, cause us to drink of the rivers of your pleasure, for you are the fountain of life. And all the pleasant and precious fruits of the Spirit are laid at the gates of worship and at the word of your gospel. And they come anew and in fresh supply from you, sweet and refreshing. By faith and in your leading and strength, you enable us to bring these home, to live upon them and feed upon them from day to day. You lay them up in our hearts, and until you do, they are not there. Our wills are in combat with them, standing in defiance of the God of grace, the God of glory. So bring them home for us to live upon and feed upon day by day. And then, Lord Jesus, by the enduring name of our beloved, we will call upon you to command the north wind and the south wind to blow upon your garden in our hearts, then in our souls, then in our marriages, and in our families, in our fellowships, in our nation. Then life will bloom, and our beloved will come into his garden and eat of his own pleasant fruits, which is his grace alone planted and which his Spirit brings forth and ripens in the hearts of undeserving sinners. What glorious truth! What glory! The heavens declare your glory, O Lord, and the firmament shows your handiwork. And by the things that are made, we clearly see and understand your eternal power and your divine nature. by the things that happen to us every day, the things that beset us. We also see the truth of your word and your understanding of your fallen creatures, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by grace are we saved through faith, that not of our own, it is the grace of God, so that no one may boast. And so we know that anyone who says there is no God is a pitiful fool without excuse. There is a reward for the righteous, and there is a God that judges on earth and in heaven too. And so we come to you believing that you are, and that you are the powerful and bountiful one. And as the powerful and bountiful one, we put before you this morning our nation. We pray that you rescue the peoples of South Africa. We pray, Father, that you push back the gates of hell in every vestige of power in our land, and that you prevail among us. We pray this for your churches the world over. We pray that for every church that was represented at the Baptist Union Assembly. We pray for them to be protected from those men who stand up and with boldness say that they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We pray that you protect every pastor and intern and theological student who heard that defiance of the Word of God on the floors of those who call themselves evangelicals to be preserved. We pray that you bring these men to repentance or weed them out from among us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. We ask that you make us faithful to proclaim even at the peril of our own lives that salvation is necessary and that salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the inerrant Word of God alone, to the glory of God alone, to proclaim that even at the peril of our own lives, because you were the wellspring of life, the God of our salvation. We acknowledge this morning, Father, that when the things of life beset us, the realities, the poverty, the sickness, the mental deformities beset us, we tend to drift from the very one we need most, and we begin to rely on the resources that we conjure up for ourselves, and the resources of secularists and people who make a living out of defying the God of life. We pray that you forgive us. We pray that you make us faithful. Keep us from becoming people who grumble. Make us people who declare your glory and live it. We pray for the sick among us, and there are so many. We pray for Elizabeth. We pray for Jean and Bernard in North Carolina. We pray for Andra, for Johan and Ria Woodendal. We pray for the Butler family, for Jenny, for Michelle, for Lorette, for Suzanne as she battles that cancer, for Dierwald and Henk and Florrie, for Elena and Sarah Jane. We pray for Marinus and for Selma and Blanche and Nico and Naomi, and dear Tania Annette. We pray for Jonathan as he even has a weekend of rest today that you refresh him. We pray for George and Marika and Marina, Cecile, and that little girl, Elena. We pray also for Brad and Michelle, and we thank you for the miracles you're doing. We hope to see their faces soon. Be with Heinz and Julie as they drive back also, Lord, and keep them safe. And so as we come to consider your word, we pray that you give us open hearts, open minds, open ears, and broken wills. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Romans chapter 6, we're going to read together from verse 1. Romans chapter 6, from the first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You will recall last time we looked at this text, we came to the conclusion that baptism by water is not what Paul is talking about at all. It's nowhere in his mind. The baptism that Paul is speaking about here, by which we have to be baptized into Christ and into his death, is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. It is not water baptism to which Paul is referring here. It's baptism by the Spirit, and I think I have made that point convincingly the last time we were together. You will get confused if you think Paul is speaking about water baptism in this verse. He is not. I cannot emphasize that enough. What he is speaking about is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. That is plain. Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 12 as well, and in that whole chapter, and in other places where he speaks of this glorious reality of the baptism by the Holy Spirit. He speaks about it everywhere. And we are all agreed that this planting, this planted together with Christ, does not refer to baptism. It means unity, that you are kind of entered in to Christ. As one preacher called it, it's like the grafting of a shoot into a tree. That's what he's speaking about here. It's the work done by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, which people also often apply wrongly, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is saying there is exactly what he's saying here in Romans chapter 6 in those verses. Exactly the same thing. And you'll notice in that verse in Galatians, he mentions water baptism or any baptism. Nowhere. He doesn't miss it. And so it's a very sad state of affairs that we've had to spend so much time in making it clear to the Lord's people that Paul is not referring to water baptism here, but to the baptism by the Holy Spirit. His point is that we are united with Christ, and it's because we are united with Christ that we get all these benefits and graces from him. And so we need to hold on to that. What do we need to hold on? What do we need to hold on in these days in which we live? What you need to hold on to is your union with Christ. That's what you need to hold on to. And I want to present to you several points of application of that truth, how it will change our lives, how it will affect us, how it will affect the way we think if we're united with Christ. But not only the way you think, your affections, the things that move you inside of you, that dynamo inside of you that moves you, that we call the Spirit. How is that set when you are united with Christ? What about your attitudes? How are your attitudes changed when you're united to Christ? What about your motives, the whys with which you do and say things or refrain from saying them and doing them? What are the motives? We know that what a person says and what a person does is very important. But what is equally important is, why are they saying that? And why are they saying that right then? And why are they doing that? And why are they doing that right then? Why are they not saying that is also significant. And why are they not doing a particular thing? The why, the motives which move you, are as important as what you think or say or do? How does being united with Christ change your motives, the whys with which you do and say things, and your emotions, the way you feel? Let me say something right up front this morning. Christians, you cannot just feel the way you want to feel. Did you know that you can have sinful feelings? Did you know that? Anybody know that? Guys, it's not just your wives who have the sinful feelings. You have them too. Kids, it's not just mom and dad. You have them too. Some of those feelings that you feel so strongly are just wrong. And you cannot wait for somebody to change the way you feel. You need to repent and stop feeling that way, whether you like it or not. So how do you feel when you're united with Christ? How do you feel? What does that do to your emotions, to your feelings? What does it change about it? Anything? Going to apply this for you as we go along. But I need to emphasize, first of all, that this truth of our union with Christ, the fact that you're not you anymore. If you're a Christian, you're not you anymore. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You're not you anymore. The problems come when you're being you. The solutions come when you're not being you and you no longer live and Christ lives in you. That is the heart of Christianity. And if you're united to Christ, you will be like Him, you'll be in Him, you'll be with Him, you'll be for Him, you'll be by Him. Just as you were with Adam before you were saved. You were being a real Adamite before you were saved. You know what that is? It's a person who wants to be God. It's a person who embraced the promise. You shall be as gods. That's at the heart of all sin, is the desire to be God. Only my feelings must be considered. Why? I'm God. Only my will must be done. Why? I'm God. Only my plans must be carried out. Why? I'm God. Only my ideas must prevail. Why? I'm God. That's what you were like when you were in Adam. But if you are a Christian, that means that you've died to the flesh. You've died to Adam, and you were raised to new life in Christ. It's not just your behavior and your beliefs that change when you become a Christian. It is your very being. It's not just what you think, what you feel. It is who and what you are that changes when you become a Christian. This is the point that Paul is making. And it is such a clear point that we see the power of the enemy of Satan and the world to deceive people. That this truth has been so buried for so long, from so early on in the life of our faith. It is a great, great sorrow that that is the case. And so what we see in the text this morning is a firm reminder of a glorious reality. And what I've told you already about being in Christ, you can see it's a glorious reality, isn't it? Look, if you want to stay the way you are, anybody, any human being who's not a Christian who tells you, I don't need to change, I want to stay the way I am. You're dealing with a narcissist. Amen. Imagine, see, I can stay the way I am. Look at me. I'm bald. My mother always said I would come out on top one day. I'm not changing. I see Richard enjoyed that one too. You can't stay the way you are. And every human being who says and thinks that he or she can stay the way they are outside of Christ, that is to play God. It's nothing short of that. It's not just a personality disorder or something, or a little bit of a low time or a bit of a bad. It's a deep desire to play God. That's what the fall is. It was the desire to play God, to be God. And you need to die in that incoming Christ. But it's such a reality. And it was so well known that Paul gives them a firm reminder of this glorious reality. I want to look at the reality, its reach, and its royalty as we continue now. The reality first. What reality? What glorious reality is Paul reminding us of? He's reminding us of the fact that we have been baptized into Christ and into his death and buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. This is the glorious reality, our union with Christ. And let's look at it in its detail this morning. And may the Lord give that we don't fall over that word baptized and miss all the glories that Paul tells us about here. What are they? The first thing is the glorious reality. The first thing is, and here's the firm reminder too. Don't you know? Do you not know? Don't you know this? Says Paul. When I read that, I thought, if Paul had to say that to me, I would have translated that in my mind as Paul saying to me, Willem, why are you being so stupid? Don't you know? This is such a firm and lucid truth that I can't believe you don't know it. Don't you know this? This greatly forgotten fact of our faith. Don't we know? Don't you know that? Don't you know that when the wheels come off in the morning? Don't you know that in the traffic? Don't you know that when you get fired? Don't you know that when you get diagnosed with cancer? Don't you know that when you have marital problems? Don't you know that when your teenagers act up? Don't you know that when COVID strikes? Don't you know that when calamity comes? Don't you know that when the liberals rise up and defy God? Don't you know this? Why are we living like we don't know it? Why? Don't you know? If we don't know that, we don't know anything. If we get that wrong, we get everything wrong. Don't you know? Haven't you understood? He just assumes that it's common knowledge among all the Christians. He said, do I need to tell you? Beloved, if there's anything that you need to get your heads and your hearts and your life around, is this thing that you know. You want to be revived in your inner man and your inner woman and your marriage and your family and your work and your life. Get your head around this. Stop sitting around bry fires trying to find other solutions. Get your heads around this. Stop Googling for answers when the wheels come off. Go to Romans chapter 6 and see your solution. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Whatever comes your way, whatever happens to you, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You were raised to newness of life. Oh, but you don't know what I'm suffering with. Really? You don't know what your neighbor is suffering. You don't know. You don't even know what your teenager that's gone all quiet and hides in her room. What's going on in her little heart? And you don't allow her an excuse not to live like a Christian, do you? But you allow yourself to forget that you're in Christ. You want to be like Adam again. One colored brother said to me the other day, ek weet nie hoekom het die Here hom Adam genoem nie, hy moes hom Adam genoem het. Now, I love those people, the things they say. Adam. Don't you know Adam? You're one with Christ. Look at what we saw in the letter to the Galatians. We all agreed that those people in Galatia, they were a kind of a low-class kind of people, if we may use that term. They were unstable in all their ways. Lived very primitively, poor and not very bright people, the people in Galatia. But Paul had preached to them and he says to those people, don't you know? He expects the Galatians to just know. They knew. They knew. And you know something? The evangelism that we see these days, not giving your heart to Jesus. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. What must Jesus do with my heart if I give it to him? You use it as a doorway in hell? That sin? That heart sin? That black sin? That dark sin? That wellspring of evil? What must he do? You become a Christian when Jesus gives his heart to you. You become a Christian when you're united with Christ. And the evangelism that we see these days, do you hear that? You don't hear that. It's sadly lacking. We need to be reminded of it. You see the firm reminder of this reality? You're supposed to know. That's the reality. Secondly, it's reach. And that's the second point. He says, don't you know that all of us, you see its reach, its inclusiveness? Do you feel you this bad little weak little Christian that surely it can't be true? All of us, that stumbling little saint, that little babe in Christ to the giants of the Reformation, all in the same Christ. Does that make you happy? Is anybody a little bit happier after hearing that, before hearing that? It's for all of us. It's for you and you and you and you and you and you. And I do know what happened yesterday. I spoke to some of you. I know what happened. But it's for you too. All of us. All of us have been baptized into Christ and we baptized into his death. We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why? That brings me to the royalty. The royalty of this. It is so regal. It is so glorious. We are not baptized into just parts of Jesus or a few things we know about him. We are baptized into all of him. The whole of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized into the way he sinks into his mind. We are baptized into the way he feels, his affections, his motives, his plans, his will. We are baptized into his heart. But not only that, we're also baptized into his whole character and conduct, into everything he does. We are baptized into all that he accomplished on the cross, all that of which he said that it was finished. Not, okay, we're getting there, Father. That's not what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus did not say on the cross, but you know there are going to be ideologies rising up that contradict the word of God. There are going to be civilizations with a billion people who stand up against Western Christian civilization, stripping away at its very foundations. There's going to be Islam. There's going to be Buddhism. There's going to be Hinduism. There's going to be secularism. There's going to be communism. And there's going to be Joe Biden. And there's going to be all these things threatening us. I have the job started and I'll show them how to finish it. That's not what Jesus said on the cross. What Jesus said was, "It is finished." You're baptized into all of that. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Rise up, Christian people. Your daily domestic circumstances in the bigger scheme of things are little things that God is taking care of. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't you know that? The traffic upsets you. How terrible is that? That's about as Mickey Mouse as it can get. You're in Christ. You're not in the traffic. You're not just in the kitchen. You're not just behind your workbench. You're not just next to the operating table. Or trying to find out why your patient is crying. You're not just in the counseling room. You're not just working away. You're in Christ. That's where you are. That's who you are. Live like it. We can do that, you know. You know how I know that? A virus comes from Wuhan in China. And it affects certain realities. Small percentage of humanity die terribly from it. Most people are okay with it. It's not a nice thing to have, by the way. People tell me. But suddenly, it changes the creed, the character, and the conduct of every single human being on the planet. How many have seen that? We wear the truth of that on our faces. The reality is that baptizes us into. Somebody sent me a picture the other day of, they've now in Mexico made a nose mask that you can wear while you're eating out in a restaurant. At least you're half protected. I got one. It's gone now. I swallowed it while I was working on a hamburger. But, you know, can you see how easily what the apostles of doom and people tell us, how readily we get into line with us. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, Willem, what you're forgetting is you're living in COVID. I said, no, I'm not. I'm living in Christ. and there's nothing COVID can do to me that Christ can't handle. How many of you believe that? How many of you believe that the mask is going to protect you more than Christ? I'm not gunning COVID here, please. I don't want to commit sacrilege and upset the apostles of the new religion and Pope Fauci. I don't want to do that. What I'm saying is, you put people in that, you can see how they live in that. When you walk down the sidewalk, the Holy Spirit puts them in Christ. Can you see it? Do you see that as clearly? Let's be honest this morning. Every sermon I preach to you, maybe the last one I ever preach. So I got to say what I got to say. Let's be honest this morning. Can people see that you're in Christ? Can people hear that you're in Christ? Can they feel that you're in Christ when you are with Him? Are you Christians? Don't you know? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Why? Here's what you have in Christ, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, not just by some miracle, by the glory of the Father. When people tell me Jesus was raised from the dead by a miracle, I tell them it wasn't raised from the dead by a miracle. It was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's where all miracles come from. Why? So that we too, all of us, might walk in newness of life. Let the Adam behind now. Don't you know that you're in Christ, that you're one with Him? I hope you do now. Live like you know. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Son, of whom you've made us a part, in whom you have planted us by baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we praise you, we thank you. I pray that everyone who was here this morning will walk in newness of life, will remember it as a morning when something changed. The penny dropped that morning, I heard it. I heard what it means to be in Christ, I heard. And I do know, Paul, and I will walk in newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Let's rise and sing together in closing hymn 795, Great Father of Glory. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the God whose watchful eye never sleeps, the God who wonders power and love, may he keep your feet from falling and make your thanks to be endless until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.